Turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 9 as well would be this morning, as we continue our series on the pursuit of holiness. Now, I did make a typo on the bulletin insert that you have, the listening guide. I've got the pursuit of godliness, but they're also very much interchangeable regardless. And we've been talking about how it is that we can place ourselves in the path of God's grace, how He desires to bless us. It's His right to bless us. We want to be obedient to Him. He's ever gracious to us and ever patient with us. But yeah, there are things that we can do. Matter of fact, I had spoken years ago about the fact that one of these days I was going to write me a book and it was going to be called Crop Dusting. And it was going to talk about a life that can produce, living a life that can produce spiritual fruit. Now, you don't shoot for the fruit, but the fruit is a result of your life and your walk with Christ. And if there's ever been anything that would qualify for such a book as that, it is the study on these spiritual disciplines. Of course, we discipline our lives in God's Word, as we talked about first, then in prayer, and last week in worship. All these things will spring forth fruit out of our lives, and that's a wonderful thing. So it's some of these disciplines are found in Donald Whitney's book, The Spiritual Disciplines of Life. We've talked about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, talking about exercising ourselves toward godliness. But look at this quote from John MacArthur. It might be kind of hard to read, but it says, "The present benefit of spiritual discipline is a fulfilled, God-blessed, fruitful, and useful life." How many desire to have a useful life for God? I mean, isn't that a desire of all of us here? If you get involved in spiritual gymnastics, kind of goes right along with 1 Timothy there, the blessings of godliness will carry on into eternity. Although many people spend far more time exercising their bodies than their souls, the excellent servant of Jesus Christ realizes that spiritual discipline is a priority. And this is from John MacArthur in a book called Qualities of an Excellent Servant. So even he agrees with that. And how can it be wrong? When we're focusing our lives on things such as biblical intake, prayer, worship, today we're talking about evangelism, next week serving. It's funny how these things go one right after another. If we are the body, why aren't we going? All right? It should be a natural outflow, as we'll see in just a minute. Our evangelism should be an outflow of our worship. Serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning. We're going to look at all these in the weeks to come. But today our focus is on the discipline of evangelism, and we see that just a couple of verses to launch our message today is found in John chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. So I encourage you to look there with me, and hold your place in John throughout the sermon this morning. We're going to be coming back to this passage, but I want you to see this right here to start with. It says in verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give him the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And may the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. This is a story of a blind man who came to Christ. Christ gave him his vision. The man went and proclaimed, made it known to the Pharisees. The Pharisees is calling the man a sinner because of the fact that he was healed on the Sabbath. Now, Roland, if you could get your sight back, would you mind if it was on a Sabbath? I don't think it would bother you. I mean, it'd be fine. All the critics today said, well, this is really an impossible task because if he was to get his sight back, never having been seen before, he would need all kinds of physical therapy and training to train his mind to interpret the images that he sees. Well, if God can put the eyeballs back together, I think he can put the mind together enough to help him understand what they're seeing. I don't think it's far beyond the scope of the miracle of Christ here. It could happen. But the key point here, as we think about evangelism, he said, this is all I know. I was blind, now I can see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was lost, but now I'm saved. That's the difference. That's the testimony. That's the outflow of worship. Your evangelism is based on those two statements, where you were and where you are now. Is there a difference in your life since you have given your life to Christ? I hope that there is. If not, you need to be listening closely to these spiritual disciplines so you can see fruit in your life. As we get to our study guide now, it says the New Testament evangelism is simply communicating the gospel. All right, we can make it more complicated than that. We can go into a lot further detail, but as we go throughout the message this morning, I think you'll see how this is defined throughout the Scripture. New Testament evangelism is simply communicating the gospel. It's like the blind man of John chapter 9 saying, well, I know, this is what I know. I was blind, but now I see. It's a simple process. It's not that complicated. First of all, I wanted to point out that evangelism is expected. All right? It's expected. It's something that as we read the Bible, and we've talked about the importance of Bible intake, biblical intake, and praying over that, meditating over the Word of God, allowing it to affect our worship. Well, as we do this and we look through this, we're going to see that evangelism is expected. If you read your Bible, you don't have to read very long to determine that God expects us to be evangelistic in our attitude and in our actions. It's expected. Here's some Great Commission passages that we find throughout the Scripture. The whole list is found on your listening guide there. The blank there is the yellow word, the Great Commission passages. There are several of them throughout the Scripture. The first one is Matthew chapter 28. Jacqueline made reference to that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You're familiar with that Great Commission passage. This passage was given to the church. To carry on the message of Christ to the world. There's another one in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in the song the choir sang a little while ago, Mari made reference to preaching the word, as Paul said in 2 Timothy as well. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So notice the associated with the gospel is something that is left out a lot, and that is repentance and remission of sins. Your sins need to be forgiven. If you want to present a true gospel picture, it has to include repentance of our sins and the remission of our sins, that Christ died on a cross for our sins. That's why he died. That just wasn't his mode of dying. His mode of death is a TV show, 1,000 Ways to Die. Some of you seen that? That wasn't one of the 1,000 ways to die. That was the way he had to die so that he could pay the cost of our sin, the penalty for our sin. So he died for our sins. Our sins could be forgiven. But we have to turn from our sins and turn to him. It's a change of directions in our life. It's a change of focus in our life. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. Again, Great Commission, go out into the world. Let the overflow of worship of your heart that we talked about last week be evident as you go into the world. And Acts chapter 1:8, another popular Great Commission passage says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's not simply Morrisville. We have to have a global vision for evangelism if we are indeed going to be a New Testament church. And I think I've got the International Mission Strategy Breakfast rescheduled for this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock. I encourage you to come be a part of that as we work on a strategy that our church can be involved in missions globally. We have opportunities within the church. And we have a blank screen, so here we go. They're messing with wires by there. They're trying to restore it. Here it comes. Oop, there it goes. All right. Get thee behind me, Satan. I reckon Satan works in an electronics factory somewhere. I don't know, but anyway. Acts 1:8, all these are Great Commission passages and telling us that it is indeed expected. Ephesians chapter 4:11 says this, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, we're familiar with that text, but there's a question on your listening guide that says this, in light of Ephesians 4:11, is evangelism a spiritual gift? Is evangelism a spiritual gift? Is it something that God enables some to do? A giftedness that he equips some people for a specific purpose as he equips us all with a spiritual gift. Is it a spiritual gift? Well, I'll go backwards one. It's there on the list of some of the spiritual gifts there. Some people don't associate it as a spiritual gift, but I think just looking at the scriptures for what it says, I believe it is. So I would say, yes, I think it is a spiritual gift. You say, I'm glad. Why do you say that? Because I'm not gifted in that, so I don't have to do it. Is that what you're saying? That's not the case. Every believer is to evangelize whether or not they have the gift of evangelism. Every believer is to evangelize whether or not they have the gift of evangelism. I know some people that definitely have the gift of evangelism. They can go to a door of a person they've never seen before, and they can knock on that door and they get right into a gospel presentation. They can meet somebody on the street, like Kerrigan. He can meet somebody on the street in a street preaching and get right into the gospel and all that. He had a gift for that. It was a nature that he possessed, a gift that he possessed that he could do these things. And there are a lot of people like that. So good. We have our evangelists. We have our Billy Grahams. We have our Rick Gages. We have our Junior Hills. All these different evangelists that we can call in for special services or whatnot. So we don't have to worry about it. No, every believer, whether is called to evangelize, whether they have the gift of evangelism or not. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we sang Marvelous Light this morning. It's not the most familiar song that our church sings, but that's what the outflow of worship should lead us to. Okay, he's called us out of darkness to walk into his marvelous light, and we're called out of that darkness and to walk into his light, and that makes a difference in our lives. We're not living in darkness anymore. We're walking in his light, so everything about our life changed the moment we stepped into that marvelous light. 2 Peter 4, verse 5 says this, but ye be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's Paul writing to Timothy in his last letter, telling him you need to do the work of an evangelist. In other words, you might enjoy being the pastor of the church and taking care of the needs of the congregation, but you need to do the work of an evangelist. You may not be gifted as the gift of evangelism, but you still are responsible for the work of an evangelist. And that applies to each and every one of us as well. We are to do the work of evangelism. Every believer is called to evangelize, whether they have the gift of evangelism or not. Evangelism is expected. But also, evangelism is empowered. I'm thankful for that. This is not something that we have to conjure up on our own and work ourselves up to. There's an empowerment for evangelism that comes from God. And we need to realize that. If it was left up to our own devices, we would definitely fall short. We wouldn't have anything to do. No power at all. We'd be powerless as we go out. But evangelism is empowered. In John chapter 9, the text that we looked at just a few moments ago, the story starts in verse 1. It really goes all the way through throughout the whole chapter. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is light. The night is coming when no one can work. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we know in the Beatitudes, he sends us out as light into the world. All right, this marvelous light that is demonstrated, that Christ shows us. As he demonstrated, as he walked the face of the earth, and we see all that had taken place, he entrusts that responsibility to each and every one of us. And he goes through, he heals them, and there's some complaints because of how he healed them and whatnot the day he healed them. And you go all the way to verse 19, it says, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, asking his parents, who you say was born blind? Surely this must be somebody else. This can't be who it is. How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He speaks for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said to him, he is of age, ask him. And then we get to the verses I read earlier. So they called him again, who was blind, and said, give God glory. For this man that healed you, he's a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. That's when he said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. And they keep on going. And he said, I already told you, don't you listen? Or you want to hear more about him so you can be his disciples? I like that part. So you want to be a follower of Christ as well? And they said in 28, well, you are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. For we know that God spoke to Moses, for as for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard that anyone has opened the eyes of one's been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when they found him, they said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus says, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Worshiped him. He's already evangelizing, and he's just now becoming a worshiper of Christ, but he's already evangelizing because he knows what it takes. He knows what it takes. There's some reasons people do not evangelize today. Let's take a look at some of those right quick. Well, first of all, people think we need a lot of specialized training. All right, I'm not certified. I've not been to seminary. I've not even been to a weekend seminar on evangelism, so I can't do this. We need a lot of specialized training. We're going to save that for the professionals to take care of. Well, some people will think of that we are strange and reject us. All right? You think that's true? I think they probably would. That they might think that there is something different about you. Maybe not strange, but different about you. Why is that? Because there is something different about you. People will think that you're strange. And they may reject you and you reject the message. But remember what Christ said. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, is what he says. Evangelophobia. All right? Evangelophobia, all right? So fear of approaching people, fear of confrontation. I talked about the people with the gift of evangelism can knock on a door, cold call evangelism and door-to-door evangelism, street evangelism, and how that can be very awkward to go up to someone and do that. Even when we go on mission trips and do like Swarm and things like that, we always have a program to go along with it to create an atmosphere for the evangelism to take place. But some can just approach people and do these kind of things. But we have this, a lot of people have that fear, evangelophobia. Maybe there's a cure for it. There is, actually. I like this one, too. There's just too much at stake. When you start thinking about evangelism, you're talking about eternity. When you're talking about people coming into Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, you're talking about eternity. And you might say to yourself, you know, that's just, the stakes are too high. I'm not trained enough. I'm worried about it and all these other things. I don't know what to say. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to risk sharing my faith. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? I'm not going to risk sharing my faith when it's the greatest news you could ever share. I might be a failure at it. There's just too much at stake. Successful evangelism. Is there such thing as successful evangelism? Peter, I'm glad you're here. I thought about you. Look here. They look like what you used to see every day. There's the post office trucks right there. They're all lined up, ready there at the post office. And think of evangelism as a post office ministry, all right? All right. Not that we're going to raise the cost of stamps to this week or next week or anything such as that, or close offices on Saturday or anything associated with post office that you've ever known. But the thing is, if I wanted to write a letter and I put it in an envelope and I put on the proper postage and I give it to the mail carrier, put it out in the mailbox, he's going to pick it up. He's going to take it to the recipient, to the address listed on that envelope, and the recipient is going to receive that. And once that is done, the post office has done their job. Peter, have you ever, in all your days with the post office, ever had to sit there and make sure somebody opened the letter and read it? Now, never has had to do that. But the job is to deliver the message. And the results are up to them, and the results are up to God. But God has called us to be messengers, to deliver, just as the post office would deliver a message, deliver a letter, deliver a package. Once the delivery is done, it is a successful delivery and a successful day once all the mail is taken out. Once you've communicated the message, once you've shared your faith, you've done what God's called you to do, and you are successful. All biblical evangelism is successful evangelism, regardless of the results. So you're successful if you're just simply sharing your faith, communicating what we said at the beginning, communicating the gospel. You're successful if you're just simply communicating your faith. It's biblical evangelism. And then that's true. You may not never see a single person come to know Christ. But regardless of results, if you're sharing your faith, you're telling people, well, I was blind, but now I see, and it's because of this Christ that I met. You're being successful. The power behind evangelism is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you. Yet we're not all empowered in the same way. All right? We all don't do evangelism. Evangelism the same way. All right, there's different ways we can do this. Evangelize according to your personality, your temperament, your spiritual gifts, the opportunities, and there's probably more you could think of as well. Evangelize according to your personality. Figure out how it is that with your personality you can share your faith and what is comfortable for you and even uncomfortable to some degree. But God knows your personality. He's the one that wired you the way that you are. And He can use your personality to be a faithful sharer of Christ and of the gospel. He knows your temperament. He knows what you can deal with and what you can't deal with. And I bet that was a hard one for Him to come up with. And how He keeps up with all of our temperaments is probably pretty amazing. Our spiritual gifts, we're gifted in different ways. And opportunities, you may have more opportunities to see lost people than I do in any given day. And the Lord may provide that for you. You may have an opportunity as Rick, as he goes into this hospice environment, as he's the chaplain for hospice and goes into the places that he goes. He has lots of opportunity to share encouragement from the Word of God. You may not have that opportunity, but you may work at a place that needs the gospel desperately. And unfortunately, that's true. But fortunately, you're there. All right, the opportunities. The gospel carries the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, it carries the power of the Holy Spirit as well. This is the gospel, not just evangelism, but now we're talking about the gospel itself. So if you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So you see, the gospel itself has power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So you're saying, I want to be empowered. Where you've already got a powerful message that you're delivering, all right? The power is built in. I forget what Mike would have to tell me what that would be called. In guitars have a battery and some of them don't. One's passive and one's active, all right? It's active. That's what it is. It's active in that it has its power built in. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God." All right? It's empowered by God. The salvation is empowered by God. The gospel is empowered by God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans chapter 10, verse 7. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God." Again, God empowers the gospel. The gospel carries the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we get to something that Luke touched on during our fireside devotions on Wednesday night, the fragrance of the gospel. And he shared a wonderful testimony Wednesday night. I encourage you to come back this coming Wednesday night for our Deacon Fireside Devotions. They've been wonderful this year, as they always are. But 2 Corinthians says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us into triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing." Goes on to say, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to another the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We have a fragrance about us. And we talked about that in his devotion, how just our life of Christ, a person surrendered to Christ, and a person whose God is affecting their lives is a sweet aroma. An obedient church is a sweet aroma to Christ, but it's also a sweet aroma to all those in the community and that they come in contact with. All right, our life is to be fragrant. If you're living a life of Christ, your testimony is to be fragrant. Your life is an offering unto the Lord, a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I even asked Wednesday night after his devotion, after Luke's devotion, if was wondering what our spiritual life really does smell like. Is it truly a pleasant smell unto the Lord? But yet there's a fragrance about it. The fragrance of the gospel should be evident in your life and in my life. People should see that difference in your life, the fragrance of the gospel. And also, the evidence of the power to evangelize is a changed life. All right? The evidence to evangelize, the evidence of the power to evangelize is a changed life. You say, I just don't have the power to evangelize. I don't have no way that my life can make a difference. Well, the evidence that you do have power to evangelize is that you have a changed life. Just like the guy in John chapter 9, I said, I was blind, but now I see. This is where I was. This is where I am. I don't deserve the right to see. None of us deserve the right to see, yet God has blessed us in that way. I don't deserve a lot of the things that I've received in my life. I don't deserve my wife, but yet God has given me my wife. I don't deserve my children, but God has given me my children. I didn't deserve enjoying the fellowship of this church, but God has given that to me. It's all nothing that I've deserved, nothing that I've earned. It's something that God has blessed me with. And I can't take any credit for a bit of it. It's all God. God has changed my life and brought me to where I am today. He's empowered my testimony, and evangelism is empowered. Finally, evangelism is a discipline. It is a discipline. All right? Evangelism is a natural outflow of the Christian life, but evangelism is also a discipline in that we must discipline ourselves to get into the context of evangelism, that is, not just waiting for witnessing opportunities to happen. All right? It's a natural outflow, okay? It's going to happen just as the blind man in John 9. It's going to happen. The opportunities will be there, and God may place into your path witness and opportunities. That's great. But it doesn't mean we just sit around and wait for that to happen. We're to discipline ourselves to get into the context of evangelism. I was thinking about that song, kind of the verses of that song, If We Are the Body. I don't know when you think about it, when you first read the words up on the screen or whatnot, it's crowded in worship today. She slips in, trying to hide into the fade into the faces. The girls teasing laughters, carrying them farther than they know. And a traveler is far away from home. We may have some we have travelers coming here. He shed his coat and quietly sinks into the back row next to Betty and Joyce back there on the back row. And because they tried the corners, but it's just too noisy in the corners, so they don't go there. The weight of the judgmental glances tells them that his chances are better out on the road. You know, we can be evangelistic by just being encouraging to people who come into this service on Sunday morning. We can be unevangelistic by our attitudes as well and the glances that we have towards other people. But we need to put ourselves into the context of evangelism. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Put that light out there for people to see. Discipline yourself to put evangelism in your path. Put it up there. Don't hide it under a bushel, but put it up on a lampstand for all to see. And so many times we're hiding our light and people are not seeing it. Let the evidence of God-honoring change radiate from you. Now, if you could take anything home from the service, I think that would be it today. Let the evidence of God-honoring change radiate from you. All right? Let that change be evident. Let people tell there's something different about you. And that difference is Christ. All right? Let the evidence of God-honoring change radiate. Let people see that Christ has made a difference in your life. I'm not trained in my faith. Well, if we understand the gospel enough to be converted, then we should know. Then we know enough to share with others. Just like the blind man. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. All these things. If you understand it enough that you're saved, then you must know something about it. You may not be able to answer every question for every situation that may come up, but you know how to be saved because you're saved. And if you know how to be saved, then you know how to tell somebody else to be saved. All right? You are trained in your faith. So there. So, nah. Making time. Use the context that God has placed you. God has already placed you in a context. You don't have to make time. I'm not saying that we're going to come together on Tuesday night. We're having evangelism training. We're going to go out knocking on doors and see people and win more souls to Christ, because we've tried that before. And every preacher I know says they're going to do that. They never have won a town to Christ yet. But use the context that God has placed you. All right? God has placed you in a context even now. You've got opportunities at home. All right? Some of you are staying home and you're raising your children. You can raise your children in the discipline and the respect of the Lord. Raising your children in the Lord. To know God, as the Deuteronomy tells us to do. Raising children. You can be an evangelistic parent. A Christian homemaker can be an evangelist or live evangelistically. But by using their home for the gospel's sake. Maybe you're a Christian homeschooler. For some reason, Spellchecker didn't like homeschooler, so I took off the ER off the end. But you're a homeschooler, and that's an opportunity for evangelism, even in your home. In your home, you can have private lunches with your neighbors, and you can talk to them about Christ. I've got neighbors that live to the side of me. I just don't know what I'm going to do with them, but they don't straighten up. But anyway, have private lunches with our neighbor. Invite your unchurched neighbors to a meal. And invite them over sometime. When's the last time you've done that? Take food or a housewarming gift to a new neighbor. We had that happen just yesterday, as a matter of fact. Of course, the neighbor who brought them, the kids ate all of our fruit, but, but that's all right. Just kidding. They saved us some. Anyway, opportunities at work. All right, you got opportunities at work as well. Have private lunches with your coworkers. You say, I can't share the gospel at work because it's against company policy. It says on chapter 3 of our handbook, chapter 3, paragraph 2, line 4, it says, thou shalt not share the gospel at work. It's there. It's in there. No, private lunches with your coworkers. You can do that. Company-sponsored athletic or social events. You're there in a different environment. Let that evidence of the changed life radiate from you. This is the time to do that. Some of you go on trips with your coworkers, on business trips, and there's other opportunities that they can see the difference in you that Christ has made. All right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are being, those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. All right, redeem the time. Take advantage. Colossians reminds us to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. All right? Make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. And we need to do that in our evangelism. On Sunday, March 25th, coming up, we're going to have the one-on-one challenge, and you're invited to participate. Here it is right here, and there's going to be flyers like this up around the church for long and in the bulletin. Sunday school at 9:30, worship service at 10:30, based on John chapter 1, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. We're going to have a special evangelistic Sunday here on March 25th. You want to know how can I evangelize? You can invite people to come to be a part of this. These cards will probably be available next week. The one-on-one prayer challenge prayer card. List the name of three people you will pray for and seek the opportunity to invite to the one-on-one challenge. Put those three names on there, and you turn that in through the offering plate or give it to me. And I'm going to be the only one having this list. We're not going to put it up on the bulletin board or anything like that. But I'll pray with you for those three people that you may get someone to come to the one-on-one challenge in March. Somebody has committed to come, then we'll have this one-on-one challenge a response card. Positive response card is what they've called it. It says, I, Myra Yandel, have accepted the challenge and have someone that has agreed to attend the one-on-one challenge Sunday, March 25th. And I can already fill out my card because I've already got my person committed to come. A person that I've been wanting to get in church and get involved in church for a long, long time has agreed to be here with me on March the 25th. Kind of like the friend days we've done in the past. But this time it's called the one-on-one challenge. And we're going to take these cards, once you have somebody committed, put them on the bulletin board back at the back so people can see. Notice the name of the person is not going public because we're not going to embarrass anybody in the community or make it awkward for them. But I'm not ashamed to say I've accepted the challenge and have someone coming. Fill that board up. We're going to have a lot of people coming on March 25th. And even that night, March 25th, we're going to have a baptism service during Awana's. And we're going to have a special presentation on baptism to the Awana children in just a few weeks. And I'll be doing that council time to them. We'll be going to the homes of the parents who think their children are ready to talk seriously about giving their life to Christ. And we'll be sharing with them in the homes for about 5 weeks prior to this day. So we're making the most of the opportunity. That's going to be a huge day, March 25th, 2 weeks before Easter. Encourage you to participate. There'll be more literature out about that probably next week. Making the most of every opportunity. Knowing how to respond to people as individual implies reflection and preparation. All right? Knowing how to respond to people as individuals requires reflection and preparation. In other words, you're not just jot down three names or you're not going to be evangelistic just by saying, okay, I'm going to be evangelistic. It means you got to respond to individuals, their situations, and you're going to reflect upon their situation. You're going to prepare for what am I going to say to them when I meet them? How can I encourage them? How can I point them to Christ without scaring them away? Through conversations and good listening, you will discover their felt needs and hopefully explore with them their deepest need. They're needing Christ. Through conversations and good listening. Listening to what people are truly saying. All right? That's one thing about some evangelism strategies that I've heard. You ask questions. It don't matter how they respond. You've already got your next question lined up. You've got it memorized. You know what you're supposed to say. No, we're supposed to be good listeners to determine where people are, to help them discover see their felt needs and take them to their deepest need, which is their need for Christ. Offer to pray for them and then do it. Often even in their presence. At the restaurant, pray for your waitress as she's there. Ask if she has anything that you can pray for them for. You might be surprised, but then do it. Don't just say you're going to pray for them. Pray for them. Every family averages a crisis once every 6 months. This is a rough statistic here, but I think it's true. What, you think every 6 hours? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Every family has a crisis at least once every 6 months. And these are some of the things. Illness, job loss, financial crunch, birth, death, others. Not that others is the crisis, but, you know, other ideas there. But these opportunities come up. And these opportunities provide you an opportunity to demonstrate the reality of your faith. That's when your faith can shine. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 says, "For since through the wisdom of God, through the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Often it is the message of the cross lived and demonstrated that God uses to open a heart to the gospel. But listen, but it's the message of the cross proclaimed through which the power of God saves those that believe its content. So what am I saying? This is it. We can live the gospel, but we must also communicate the content of the gospel. All right? You're living a life, a fragrant life. People can see the gospel in you, but they need to know, all right? Jesus died on a cross for my sins. I need to repent of my sin, put my faith in Him, and trust in Him, and live for Him. And by accepting Him as my Savior, saying that He died in my place, I'm acknowledging that I could never have saved myself. You know, people might see your good life and just be inspired. And they think, I'll never be as good as them. I'll never be as happy as them. And they'll never know the reason why you're different, the reason why you're happy, the reason why you appear to be good and fragrant. They'll never know that's because of what God did in your life if you don't demonstrate and communicate the content of the gospel as well. So it's one thing to live it out, but you also need to be able to tell them the details of it. Evangelism is a discipline. Conclusion. Since evangelism is expected, will you obey the Lord and witness? Will you do that? Will you say, God, help me to be a better witness for you? there's a couple of different gifts. There's serving gifts. There's people with serving gifts, and there's people with speaking gifts. And maybe you don't have the speaking gift. You're a great server, but you're not a good speaker. So maybe as you open your home to your neighbors, you have someone who has an ability to be more faithful with the gospel and demonstrate the gospel and share the content of the gospel. Invite them over too and let them help you with that. Two gifts working together. But will you obey the Lord and be a witness? Since evangelism is empowered, will you believe God can use your words in the salvation of others? Do you really believe that God can use you to make a difference in somebody else's life? The Bible says that you can, that God can use you just as you are. And do you believe that God can do that? Since evangelism is a discipline, will you plan for it? I gave you one opportunity already, just inviting people to come on March 25th. You can have them come, and will you plan for that? Will you plan an event where you can invite your neighbor? Will you ask your coworker to go out to eat? Ask him, is there anything going on in his life that you can pray for him for? Will you do these things? Will you plan for it? Will you discipline yourself in the discipline of evangelism?